Happy Father's Day to all our fathers. We praise God for you. Before I go into the text, actually, let's turn to the text, James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Amen. Dustin Crowe wrote a book entitled The Grumbler's Guide to Giving Thanks. And man, boy, do I resonate with what he says in the introduction, as I imagine many of you will as well. And I quote, "People are cranky today. Turn on the TV or scan social media and you'll encounter a choir of voices fighting, disputing, criticizing, and complaining. It seems like people look for something to be negative about. Cynicism and pessimism abound. Jealousy and entitlement tempt us daily. These sins have always existed, but it feels like they permeate life today. In a fallen world and in sinful hearts, grumbling is common. I do it. You do it. I groan quicker than I give thanks. I ask God why more than I tell him thanks. But I don't want to stay this way. I know growing in gratitude is a better alternative for both me and for those around me." You know, these words were written before COVID, before social distancing, before the political mess we experienced in the past few years. And they are particularly true during the season in which we are living. The reason should be relatively obvious. There's more to complain about when life is hard. It's easier to complain when you are in pain. Last week, Pastor Todd unpacked the way in which pain creates blame when it comes to temptation. In verses 13 to 15, James cautioned us about allowing hardship to cause us to blame God for the temptations that come our way. Instead, he points us toward our desires. And our text this week moves from the negative issue of temptation to a positive perspective of considering the good gifts from God. Remember that James wrote to people who were experiencing significant level of hardship, even persecution. In this book, he's calling them and us to embrace a mindset of steadfast joy. In the midst of pain, it's easy to slip into a pattern of grumbling. We can forget to celebrate the grace of God. James 1, verses 16 to 18 calls us to turn our focus away from the trials and temptations with this encouragement: don't miss God's gift. So through today's text, I want to look at three reminders, three things we probably know but can easily forget when it comes to the good gifts of God. Reminder number one, God's gifts can be missed. God's gifts can be missed. If you've been tracking with our study through the book of James, I hope you're starting to see a familiar pattern in how James shepherds people. He usually starts with a strong command or a warning. For example, if you were to search the book of James for the use of the word let, you'd find the word used 14 times. Six of those references are in chapter 1 alone. Verse 4 in chapter 1, let steadfastness have its full effect. Verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Verse 6, let him ask in faith. And then verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And then verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Verse 16 is another command. James doesn't use the word let here, but it clearly is a warning. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. In order to understand this caution, we have to look at both the words that are used and the context. It's meant to be a transitional statement. In other words, it connects the previous verses with the verses in verse 17 and 18. But how so? Well, temptation could cause you to focus on what is bad, what is broken, what is sinful. Even worse, it might cause you to lay the blame on God. Last week, we learned why that would be wrong thinking. But there's more. You would miss, in doing that, the good gifts from God. Pain, sorrow, and frustration can create a scenario in which we don't see things clearly. That's why James used the words deceived. The word means either to be misled from what is true or to pursue a course of action that isn't right. Being deceived can involve both a belief system and a series of steps. In other words, deception is both what you think and what you do. Two examples from other places in the New Testament, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. James tries to lovingly, he says, beloved brothers, he's cautioning us that suffering and hardship can cause us to draw the wrong conclusions about God and his goodness. We can easily fall prey to unbelief, embracing something that isn't true. Have you ever had a tense conversation with someone that you love and found yourself saying, wait a minute, I'm for you. I'm trying to help you. I'm not the enemy here. In the heat of the moment and with the internal tension of the conflict, it's easy to forget what we know is true. That's what James has in mind here. This is a familiar pattern. For example, in chapter 15 and 16, the people of Israel grumble against God. And they grumble towards Moses and Aaron as well, despite the fact that they were delivered from Egypt. Seeing the 10 plagues that wreaked havoc on Egypt, walking through the Red Sea, even seeing God's provision of water at Mara, they still grumbled. They said terrible things. Exodus 16:3, and the people of God said to them, would that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread of the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And Paul tells the divided church in Corinth to look at the example in the Old Testament for a warning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 to 12, we must not put Christ to the test. As some did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Church, the people of God are often self-deceived and miss the gifts of God. And let me give you a few ways we do that. First is forgetfulness. We fail to rehearse what God has done. A second way is frustration. We grieve what is missing and how often something's been happening. Third, focus. We can fixate on the negative. Doesn't mean not be honest about the negative, but it's easy to also fixate on it and be consumed by it. Fourth, friends. We gather with others who make our deception worse. In the same way that we need to be aware of the possibility of wrong desires, as we looked at last week, we also need to be aware of the possibility of pain creating a pattern of self-deception. It's possible to miss the gifts of God. Friends, has that been happening to you? Reminder number two. God's gifts point us to Him. God's gifts point us to Him. Once we realize the possibility of self-deception, what's next? James provides a wonderful description of the way in which the gifts of God point us back to Him. In the same way that temptation might cause us to think incorrectly about God, gifts can tell us something correct about God. Let me make a few observations from verse 17. First, notice the use of the word every, the repetition of the word gift, and the fact that James describes gifts as good and perfect. Coming on the heels of the discussion about temptation, James wants us to see the number and quality of the gifts that we might have missed. There doesn't seem to be a significant distinction between good and perfect. It appears that James simply wants to remind us that there are many gifts around us. I suspect that he knows by experience that it is very easy for us to take for granted the grace gifts that we experience every day. In some cases, we don't know how valuable they are until they're gone. Life is filled with many good and perfect gifts. Secondly, James tells us, and this is his main point, that every one of the gifts come from God. Every gift comes from God. James uses language as if the gifts are being sent from above. It's like gifts that are arriving one after the other. But the gifts are not to be the primary focus. The good and perfect gifts are designed to direct our attention back to God. Gifts are meant to be conduits, not merely for our enjoyment, but for God's exaltation. Third, those gifts come from the Father of lights. This is a reference to God's role as creator. It's designed to show God's power. James loves the book of Isaiah, and I wonder if he had Isaiah 40, verses 25 to 31 in mind, and this is what it says. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And then finally, he adds something really important. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The NIV says, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything in creation changes. Everything. The entire created order is motion, right? Right. We have sunrise. We have sunset. We have tides. We have seasons. We have births. We have death. Part of the tension of the world is living in this constant state of change. James points us to the character of God, which is unchanging and eternal. Everything in life is dynamic and constantly changing, whether they be in small increments or in large, but we have a God who is unchanging and eternal, and that is whom James is pointing us to. This is more than just some theology lesson. It's a reminder of something really important, something you may need to hear today. God can be trusted. He is always faithful. His ways are always good. And I say this knowing that some of us are in the toughest of trials, the deepest of heartaches, not knowing when that will let up, when that light at the end of the tunnel will shine. And for you, this is a truth you must hold on to, that God can be trusted, that he is always faithful, and that his ways are always good. And while we know that to be true, it's also helpful to be reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow due to change. Sometimes it is not only helpful, but necessary to rehearse the good and perfect gifts we've received. And the greatest of those gifts are linked to God's faithfulness in his redeeming us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This one reason why Christians should approach suffering and hardship differently than the rest of the world. So let me ask you a question. What grade would you give Christians during this pandemic as it relates to suffering? I'm asking of yourself, of those around you, of our church. I find that to be a very convicting thought. And in a lot of ways, it motivates me to pursue a greater level of faithfulness as I think about the coming week. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here with us today. What I'm about to share with you is the basics of what it means to be a Christian. It's not only a person's greatest need, it's also the greatest gift God could ever give. You know, we have our children here with us today. It's Family Worship Sunday. And it's a joy to have you, our kids here with us. I know for all of you parents, you're probably stressing out right now trying to keep your kids quiet. It's okay. It's okay. Let them be. It's a reminder of life, right? As they're screaming and running around. Something that we all wish we could do. The text says, he brought us forth by the word of truth. James is talking about the miracle of being born again. This is a prayer I have for all of the children here at Orchard, that they would be born again. It's how the Bible describes what happens to sinful people when they put their trust in Christ. God makes them a new people. From the inside out, being born again means that a person who was once God's enemy is now his son and daughter. It's a spiritual change of mind. It's a spiritual change of heart. It's a spiritual change of the will. Notice that it happens, how? By the word of truth. Paul said faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans 10:17. The miracle of the new birth happens because of the word. God sends his word and you hear what you wouldn't have heard before. And it all happens because of God's will. Of his own will. Of his own will, he brought us forth. It's a stunning thought to consider that God was the one pursuing you. He didn't grace you with a new birth because of something you did that was deserving. On the contrary, he pursued you and I because he is a good God. But it doesn't stop there. God's plan in redemption is not only to redeem his people, but also to redeem the entire created order. You see, sin affected everything. And God is on a mission to make everything good and perfect again. That is why James uses the word first fruits. It is a sample of what is yet to come from the full harvest. In other words, the conversion of individual people is a reminder that God is moving to the redemption of the entire world. By looking at the miracle of conversion and celebrating the faithfulness of God in new birth, we are reminded that he is not finished. God is at work. He is at work in you. He is at work in me. He is at work in the world. No matter how bleak things may be, his work is not finished. Church, Sunday is a celebration. By the way, it's great to see all of your faces. I forgot what you all look like. So Sunday is a celebration of that reality. re-rehearse the gospel. Do you realize as we sing, right, as we hear each other's voices, as we see our mouths moving now, you are rehearsing the gospel through the lyrics that we sing to one another. Yes, we are worshiping God and we are praising Him, but we are also edifying one another. Your singing is not only worship to God, it is the way in which you minister, one of the ways in which you minister to one another. Even your singing is to have a corporate mindset. We are gathered together here today to celebrate the reality that the finished work of God is happening right now in our midst. As we rehearse the gospel, we remind each other about what is true. We reconnect with the truths that are underneath our lives. So what it means to be a gospel influence in each other's lives. What or whom are we influence in each other to? What or whom are we pointing one another towards with our words and our actions? We are called to engage with the work of God in the world. So how does this connect with gratitude? This text reminds us that one, it's way too easy to miss the gifts of God. And two, that those gifts are meant to point us to God. And third, that the greatest of those gifts is our redemption. Church, are you forgetful? Are you frustrated? Are you focusing on the wrong things? Perhaps your friends or your family members around you are bringing you down. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to rehearse right now. As many good and perfect gifts that you receive from the Lord this week as you can think of, rehearse it, or just rehearse one from today, or even right now, what you can celebrate about your redemption that you might be tempted to take for granted. Friends, the truth is, in this broken world, on this side of Christ's return, life can be very hard. It can be very difficult, at times unbearable. But as James reminds us, as I close, let us be sure that we not miss the good gifts of God. And friends, let us point one another to that reality and that truth we have so much to point to, our redemption and the other gifts He provides as icing on the cake. Let us pray.